I want to call your attention this week to this 12th chapter of Judges as we conclude the story of this man called Jephthah. I said last week that there were significant similarities in the story of this man Jephthah and Abimelech. Their backgrounds were similar, their heritage was similar, their upbringing was similar. And even in the events of their lives, there are echoes, the one of the other. With this one significant difference, that where Abimelech appears to have grown with a chip on his shoulder, which led him to giving himself to satisfying his longing for revenge, bitterness and hatred, Jephthah seems to have lived in a way which overcame every limitation, every trouble that he faced, and everything that came upon him. He stands as a pillar for how you and I can live above the struggles of life. And as you turn to the 12th chapter, I want you to know that his name means the breaker through. Jephthah means to break through. He broke through everything that the enemy threw against him. And you can do the same. You can do it again for in the same way as he did, not because of your strength or because of your might, but because the God who is Jephthah's God is the God who chooses to be your God in Jesus the Christ. And I give thanks for that truth. The son of a prostitute, the butt of opposition and hatred, injustices done to him by the people of God, and indeed by many of the people round about, and to all of those he just carried on trusting in the righteousness of the living God. As you turn to chapter 12, you'll carry on finding echoes of the story of Abimelech. I'm not going to keep going on about that. But I want to remind you that Jephthah was a Gileadite. And it appears that the Gileadites were part of the tribe of Manasseh. And every week I've struggled to explain this to you, so I've got a map up for you. Because the reality is a picture paints... You're slow tonight, I don't know... Your only problem is if you sit at the back, you can't see it, so you have to come further forward, all right? And you can see that what happens is Manasseh, as the people of God came into the promised land, Manasseh was split in its territory either side of the River Jordan. So some lived over this side, some lived over the other side. Which is why you struggle sometimes, and I say it's on the left and it's on the right, or on the right and on the... I don't even understand that bit. The group to the east of Jordan seems to have had a large family group broke up out of them with a father called Gilead. He was the father of the Gileadites. You will find as you go through this story that the Gilead family lived between Manasseh and Gad. So they're between the light green and the turquoisey blue, if you've got the same colour sense as I have. If you come about halfway down Gad, across the river, if you're as close as me, you'll see a little tiny name there, which is Gilgal, which is where they fought last week. And on the other side of Gilgal is the tribe Ephraim, alright? And you can see Manasseh comes down and splits between Ephraim and Gad. All of that is significant as we come into this 12th chapter. It was significant last week. I just forgot to get you a map. Now, if you look at a map somewhere else and the borders are not exactly the same as that, don't come and tell me my borders were wrong, okay? Because the reality is they didn't build a wall. That's for my American brothers that listen, okay? Nor did they have a backstop arrangement. That's for my European brothers that listen. For those others that are elsewhere in the world, that's just too bad. And so the tribe moved slightly. So it's unclear exactly where the borders were, but we know they're round about like that. And if you bear in mind that Manasseh and Ephraim were the two sons of Joseph, if you reckon that some of those daddies had 40 or 70 or 80 kids, you understand why they need a lot of land to keep them in. But I hope that will help you. And it's why you'll see here Ammon, which is where the Ammonites come from, are between, out this side of Gad, to the south, and also the Caradon up into the east of Manasseh. And when we come back after Easter and start to think about Samson, you'll find he's down in the tribe of Dan and of Judah, and we're dealing with the Philistines. And those two people are going on at the same time. Is that okay? Is that helpful? Then I might stick it up again. For those of you that nodded, the rest of them, I'll get you dark glasses so you can't see. Ephraim was an interesting tribe. The half-brother of Manasseh, Ephraim, through all its history, had a problem with other tribes. And that's incredible, because Ephraim was actually the smaller and the younger half-brother of Manasseh. The smaller and the younger son of Joseph. And yet all the time they struggled with the other tribes. They wanted to fight with the other tribes. They wanted to fight with the other tribes because they didn't count the other tribes as good as they were. And it's fascinating, because these people who became the Ephraimites, they held the tabernacle of Moses at this time. So they were responsible for trying to ensure that all of the people of God, wherever they were, worshipped the living God. But rather than reaching out to the whole of the people of God to ensure that all of the people of God, wherever they were, worshipped the living God, they chose to try and cut themselves off from everybody and say, we're the only ones who are right. Now, I know you've never come across a tribe in the people of God that is ever like that. But what's fascinating is it carries on. And I take the time to stop here for a little while, because as we go through this story of this 12th chapter, you'll see the significance. But I want you to understand, that continued and continued and continued. Eventually, they took the ark and the tabernacle of Moses away from Ephraim, where it was up in Shiloh, just above the letter I there. They took it away from there and brought it down into Jerusalem in order that there might be a new group. Ephraim finished up fighting against David in the days of Absalom. That's how incredible they were. They didn't think David was any good. All the time they had a down on the other tribes and the other people. They permanently said, you're not really part of what you ought to be. And again, I know you've never come across a group like that. And I'm struggling not to name one at the moment, because I've named them from time to time, and I get into trouble when I start naming the letters by which those groups go by. Interestingly, Ephraim became so isolated from all the other tribes, and eventually the tribe of Ephraim became the Samaritans. You remember the Samaritans? They came to Jesus and said, you don't worship in the right place, Jesus. Even you don't understand what it's about. That's where it will take you to. If you live in isolation of the rest of the people of God, it will slowly take you to a position where you don't even think Jesus is right. That's frightening, my family. But the history of the people of God shows that over and over and over again. took a little while just to explain the geography and try and give you some background. Let's get into this then. Verse 1. The men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went, if you use the decent version, Neville, it's so much easier, northward, which is what the translation of the Hebrew name is that you've got in your Bible that you struggle with. They went northward. We said last week that Jephthah, who come down into Gilead, actually was on the borders of Manasseh, out towards the Ammonite side. So they're going out of Ephraim, back across the river. They're coming to fight with Jephthah. That's their aim. They come northward, and they get to where Jephthah is, and they say to Jephthah, "What made you cross over Jordan to fight against the Ammonites?" And you didn't ask us to join in. I'll get there in a minute. We're going to burn your house down. You remember Abimelech. It was something about the Ephraimites that they liked to burn down everybody's house that didn't agree with them. Frightening. And Jephthah replied, "I and my people," he's out on the edge, but he says, "and the whole of Manasseh, all of my people were fighting the Ammonites. And they came down into their own land, Gilgal, in this little finger that sticks down. We came down, we were all fighting the Ammonites." And then he says, "and I called you to come and help us. But you refused." He comes and says, "we were in the midst of an ongoing fight with the enemy. I tried to reason with the enemy, but I couldn't manage it. So I sent a message to all the people of God that they might come and help to fight the enemy for the cause of God. And you never lifted a finger. You wouldn't come. You said, 'I'm not going to join with you guys. I'm holding on to the tabernacle. I'm doing things the right way. I can't be a part of your group. I don't know if you're all right.' In fact, I know you're not all right." Explains why in a moment or two. And he comes and says, "your objection to now is the same as it was with Gideon." Remember Gideon? Ephraimites came to Gideon and said, "you never asked us." But Jephthah said, "I knew about that, so I asked you, but you wouldn't come." Now, unfortunately, we don't know when he asked them. But we do know that Jephthah was a man who was careful of his words. We discovered that last week. And the word that he said was important to him. And we also can guess that what he said was right, because not one of the Ephraimites said, "we never heard from you." All they said was something else. You have to go down a little bit further, because you get down to the second part of verse 4 before you discover what the Ephraimite said in response to this. Understand, here's the thing. Why didn't you ask us? We did. We said, "come and join us as we go out against the enemy." And you said, "we're not coming with you. You're fugitives of Ephraim. Among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. You Gileads, you don't belong to either group." Now, the word fugitive that's there in the end of 4b is a really interesting word. It's a word that says, "you're a refugee. I don't even believe you're really the people of God. The whole of your tribe, I don't think you're a part of it." In other words, we didn't come and join in because we didn't hear from you. We didn't come and join in because we don't count your tribe. Let's see if I can have a go at this. I'll leave you the mess to clear up, Richard. Okay. I just don't care anymore. Friday week is Good Friday. We have a service here at 9:30. We have it at 9:30. We finish by 10:30. Say, why do you finish by 10:30? In order that I can join with all my brothers and sisters from the other houses of God in this town to walk through the streets to bear witness to the fact that Jesus died for all the people. At the end, we'll gather on the market square. We gather there just for a reading of the Easter story. Riches taking part. Bless God. There are some churches that will not walk with me because they think I must be a fugitive, a refugee from some strange group that doesn't belong to the family of God, because I can't cross every T they want me to cross or dot every I they want me to dot on the basis I don't see it the same way as they do. And so they'll stand out and say, we're not joining. You never asked us. Yes, I did. I asked them. In fact, an email went round to all of them to say, why don't you come and join us? Would anyone like to join in and take part in the reading? And Richard said, yes. There are some of them who will say, I never saw the letter. Because they prefer to think of their brothers and sisters as refugees and fugitives, not part of the kingdom of God. I find that frightening. They come and say, you're not the people of God. You're not like us. You don't belong to be counted among God's people. You're not as pure and perfect as we are. That's normally their claim. They're holding on to the purity of the truth. They don't want to be attached to people that are not as perfect as they are. Bless God, the day I meet people that are perfect will be the day I've left this earth. Amen. Just say this too. The day I understand all of the truth will be the day that God explains to me the bits I've never grasped. For now I see through a glass darkly, but then I will see. In saying that, they discount not only the plea that had been sent to them, they discount the victory, because Jephthah says, I asked you to come, and I got a victory from God. And they turn around and say, we cannot believe that God did anything among you, because I can't believe that the God I worship would possibly bless you. And the answer is, the God you worship will not bless me. The living God is the God that blesses me. You worship some other God of isolation. See, I'm on a roll tonight. Because of that, because they came and refused to be a part of it, and they've come having taken up arms to fight with Jephthah, in the end, they battle with Jephthah. It's a battle that I don't believe Jephthah wanted to go into. I don't have a desire to battle with those that want to stay out of what we're trying to do in the kingdom. Sometimes you finish up having to do it. And now as they go into battle, interestingly, the God that gave Jephthah the victory against the Ammonites now gives Jephthah the victory against the Ephraimites. Even though the Ephraimites had come and said, can we call fire down from heaven upon you because you're not like us? Having won the start of the fight, the men of Gilead went and positioned themselves at the fords across Jordan, which is this area between. They come over here. They're now just around where Zaphon is. They're trying to get back to their side. The Gileadites set up an army there, and every time somebody comes, they start to ask a question. Their question is this. Are you an Ephraimite? In other words, are you an isolationist? Are you perfect? And they say, no. So then they ask him a very simple question. They say, so say Shibboleth. And the scripture says that the people of Ephraimite, these isolationists, could not say the word Shibboleth. They could only say Sibboleth. That's significant. What they were unable to do was pronounce clearly Shibboleth. When they tried to pronounce clearly Shibboleth, all that came out was Sibboleth. That's significant. You say, why is it significant? You ask some good questions here. The word Shibboleth is an interesting word. It has two roots to it. The first root it has to it has to do with a spring of water, living water. It has to do with living water springing up out of the ground. The second part of the root has to do with corn, the ear of the corn and the seed of the corn that wants to bring forth fruit. So the word Shibboleth means from its root. Can you pronounce a seed that falls into the ground that finds a spring of living water to bring forth fruit? And they can't pronounce that properly. All they can say is Sibboleth. The difference is this. The word Sibboleth means a grain of corn that stays on its own. They were isolationists. They wouldn't join in with the other people of God in case they got tarnished by our refugee status as travelers through this wilderness on our way to the promised land. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abides alone. Those who take those kind of stands, they finish up abiding alone. And they struggle with the fact that the living water flows through God's people elsewhere. We said it when we looked at the struggle that Gideon had with the men of Ephraim, but it bears repeating. When Jesus was on the face of the earth in Luke 9, John comes and says, we saw somebody casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow with us. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He sent messengers before his face, and they went to make ready for him. And they would not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, shall we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They were almost Ephraimites. And Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to save. And they went on to another village. After Jephthah had gone through this, there then followed 6 years of rest under the guiding hand of Jephthah the judge. Then he died and was buried. We're not told where he was buried. We're not told where he died. No father's home ever welcomed him. No child was left to cheer his old age. He appears to have lived alone and died alone, his sorrow and his victory, a type of him who came later and said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." It almost seems as if Jephthah's three successes in the judgeship of the eastern and northern tribes were chiefly mentioned to mark the contrast in their history. Although you'll notice that they had that same spirit within them that was not isolationist. So you find the first one was a man called Ibsen of Bethlehem. That's not Bethlehem in Judah, but Bethlehem in Zebulun. The purple one. Elon after him, the Zebulite, another Zebulite, and then Abdon, the Pirathonite. We know where they lived and where they were buried. They lived honored, they died blessed, surrounded by a large number of descendants. But why they were honored and what they achieved, we're told little beyond their names other than this. For Ibsen, he had 30 sons and 30 daughters. He needed to get them married, and he went outside of his particular tribe, but stayed within the people of God. He'd learned Jephthah's truth, that the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the Eternal is most infinitely kind. After him, this other guy, Elon, for which we know almost nothing except where he lived and died. After him came Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, who judged Israel and had 40 sons and 30 nephews or 30 grandsons. They rode on donkeys. If I was here next week, I'd have to do that one. They rode on donkeys, which, as I said last week, was a measure of their importance, that they kind of had some authority within the place. Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim, in the mount of the Amalekites. He finished up going back to Ephraim. Something happened. But interestingly, Abdon means servant. Hillel means praising. So somewhere between moving from these people who were isolationists to saying we cannot be like that, to a place where you acknowledged and accepted the other tribes, they came to a place where they understood that to praise God meant to serve God. And they moved into a servant leadership and a servant worship. And with that, you come to the end of chapter 12. Chapter 13 goes back in time to pick up what's happening in the southern part with Samson. And I cannot wait to get to Samson after Easter. Let me pray for you, and then we'll sing, and then we gather around the table. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank you so very much for the breadth of your people who trust in the blood of Jesus the Christ for their salvation, some of whom are like us, many of whom have differences to us, because you are the God of variety, difference in background, difference in practice, difference in nation, but all trusting in Jesus the Christ. And I ask you, Father, as we come to the end of the story of this man Jephthah, that not only will the words that we speak matter to us, But I ask you that our hearts might be as large as your heart, and your acceptance of men and women as large in our hearts and acceptance, that we might truly reflect the beauty and the majesty of all that you are and all that you've made known to us in Jesus the Christ. Hear us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.